Dear Father God, dear Lord in heaven, thank you so much for the crew that came tonight, Father God. Thank you for all of them. Lord, I pray, Father God, that you bless everyone in attendance tonight and just make their fears and worries go away, Father God. Lord, I listen to you and I'm going to teach exactly what you wanted me to teach tonight, Father God. I pray that the words that come from my mouth are from you, Father God, and not me, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. So tonight's teaching is on starting over. Starting over is like a really big deal, you know. I don't know. I'm old enough to where I could say that I've successfully started over about 5 times with completely nothing. And it's hard, you know. I mean, have you ever looked at your circumstances and thought, gee, I wish I could just start over from scratch and know what I know now? You know, trials are tough. God says in James chapter 1:2, you know, we're supposed to consider it all joy when we fall into trials. When something bad happens to us and we don't have any money and the rain is just beating down on our forehead and it looks like every door that we try to open is locked and it seems like an impossible thing, that's when God says to consider it all joy when we encounter trials. Not if, but when. So God knows we're going to go through trials, but that's the big test. You know, count it all joy when we go through trials. And that's hard to do. It's hard when you're worried about if you're going to be able to pay the rent, pay your bills, if you have a medical condition, if you're waiting on test results, if you have money due tomorrow and you don't have any money in the bank today. It is very, very hard to sit there and worship Jesus. Because in the physical world, in the realm, you want to take care of all of your problems first. You know what? I'm going to get my place. I'm going to pay all my bills. I'm going to take care of all of my problems first. And then I'll do the Jesus thing. Then I'll start going to church. Because that's the way I used to think of it. And when the whole time I was even dating Jamel, I thought to myself, you know, I'm going to get my world all cleaned up. Once I get ahead a little bit, you know, then I'll go ahead and do this God thing. You know, then, yeah, I know I need to do the God thing. But little did I know, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things will be yours. You're supposed to seek God first. Not second, not third, not fourth, not fifth. And every single time I'm in a trial, every single time when it seems like it's completely impossible, I finally get to the point where I start praising God, where I start really getting into the Word in the morning and the evenings, when I start really earning a relationship with Jesus, when I really start to pray, when I really start to push in. And that is when you start to really feel the Holy Spirit, and that's when God knows, you know what? Okay, he gets it now. He realizes his mistakes. He's come to me. He's seeking me. I love him so much. I'm going to show grace on him. In John chapter 8, it tells a story of a woman that was caught in adultery. And she was running through the tents. And she was running and they wanted to stone her to death because that was what happened when you got caught in adultery. And she fell on her knees in front of Jesus. And can you imagine how embarrassed this woman must have been? Because you just don't get caught in adultery all at once and then they're going to stone you. They're probably talking about it in the village. Oh, you know what? She has sex for money. I know she does. You know, they were probably building up to it and someone probably got upset. And it was probably someone's husband, and they ratted her out. And now the whole village was after this woman, and they wanted to stone her to death. And she's running through the tents, and she falls on her knees at the feet of Jesus. And I don't know if you've YouTube stoning, but I mean, there are some videos, if you're really sick enough to want to watch them, of women getting stoned to death, because it is very, very dangerous. I mean, it's a horrible thing to watch. I often wondered when I read that scripture.
Are they like this big or this big?
They're huge. And I often wondered, how could you die from stoning? How could you die from stoning?
So I always imagine, you know, her head.
And
it's like, so they're small, they can throw them.
Because I thought to myself, you know what? I'll just sit there and roll up in a ball. But no, they bury you in the sand up to your shoulders.
Oh, so it's just your head.
It's just different ways from different states in the Middle East. Some people just stone you while you're running. I mean, it's just horrible. She was going to die. Can you imagine how embarrassed she must have been? And Jesus grabbed the stone and he looked at all of them and he said, if any one of you is without sin, you guys go ahead and cast the first stone. And he held the stone and he went around and nobody there was blameless. Everybody had sin. So no one could cast the first stone. That woman wanted to start over again. She probably wished that she wanted to start over again. I don't know how many of you have been close to death before. I have several times, and I can assure you, your life flashes in front of your eyes. I mean, it really, really does. I tripped one time. I was about 9, maybe 10 years old, and I fell on top of some railroad tracks because we were jerking around trying to make little bracelets. Like if you go penny, 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 nickel, 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 quarter, nickel, nickel, penny, penny, penny. You know, and if you do it just right with Vaseline and stuff, the train will come over and squish it perfectly into a bracelet. And I had tripped, and I fell down to the ground, and I covered my head, and I felt the train going over me. And I remember getting hit in back of the head by the little rubber stoppers that hang, you know, from on back of each caboose. And the back of my head was bleeding. And I remember seeing my whole life, my 9 years, flash in front of me. Every time I had a serious situation, every time that I was close to death, the last time this happened to me was in the river, Snohomish River? Is that Skycomish? Right, going into Boulder Drop. The first day season's open, okay? All the leaves, all the sticks, all the stones are in the water. You know, we're going down there. The whole thing flipped over. Me, Brennan, and somebody else. Was it just me and you?
Just you and me.
Just me and Brennan fell in the water. I mean, let me put it to you this way. If Phil or the pastor's son-in-law falls in the river, who do you think they're going to fish out? Okay? So I'm left there holding a rock. I was in the water for 5 minutes. I'm talking gray, brackish glacier water. Okay? And I let go. And I come sliding down the river, and I knew I was going to die. I'm feeling all these stones hit me underneath, all this junk going on, and I knew I was going to die. I had this big wool sweater on. Mm-hmm. I couldn't swim. It was like 5 feet past my arms. Yeah. I wasn't prepared. I was smoking cigarettes. Nobody jumped in to get me. You know, they all have an excuse.
It was Jake.
Save Jake. And
he was like a lifeguard.
So anyhow, I saw my whole life flash in front of my eyes. I really did. I mean, I saw my childhood, all my kids. And I you know what I was really worried about? Because I knew I was going to die. I was really worried about if Jamel was going to be okay with the kids. How was she going to survive without me? Would they take care? Who would take care of her? You know? And then some little skinny kid yanked me out of the water, all 250 pounds of me, and got me into the boat. Believe me, when you are near death, your life flashes in front of your eyes, dude, and it's, you don't remember about the Hummer, you don't remember the big house, you don't remember all the money you spent. You really worry about what you did on this earth. And I got to thinking, you know, I didn't contribute nothing. And it made me really, really ashamed. That's what you think about. There are trials and tribulations that will just, you know, there are so many different testimonies of trials. You got Job in the Bible, lost his whole family, you know. I was just talking to a guy today on Mercer Island whose wife, you know, left him. I mean, it's probably his own fault. 55-year-old guy marries a 22-year-old woman from Brazil. They fall in love. Couple years, they got a couple kids. I mean, the legal fees alone were over $1 million. I mean, the guy just got raked over the coals. And I mean, it's just a horrible story. But this guy, you know, went through the trial, lost his house, lost living in a condo in Bellevue, and just completely horrible trial and tribulation and story.
I have a question.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so sorry, this is backtracking a little bit. I was reading about that girl who's about to get stoned.
Well, there's a girl that's going to get stoned now?
No, that you mentioned. Too.
Okay.
So it says, at dawn he appeared again on the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus was really big on women's, women. Like, he always saved.
Jesus was a feminist.
He really was. It was like women had no rights. They were like dogs back then. And he always, sat with them. Ate with them. Yes. But anyways, so it says, but Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. So I always, no one ever thinks about this. When they kept on questioning him, he strained up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin first throw the first stone."
Amen.
Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. So my question is, and then right after he wrote again, he goes, "At this, those who heard began to go away one time or another." So notice, Jesus doesn't say anything except, if you're without sin, but he writes something on the ground. I want to know what he wrote so bad.
Everybody
do
does.
Think? So I think...
It's so funny. I asked your dad that question one time.
I think he wrote those people's hidden sins. I think he knew.
That's a
good one. Let's say you're whatever. He's like, you're cheating on your wife. Mm-hmm. Like, ex. He probably wrote like a name and said, "There's." I bet you anything what he wrote on the ground was like, embarrassed everybody.
Better get out of here before he writes
down
my name.
And so he probably wrote like a couple. And then he's like, "Those without sin, do you want me to keep going? Do you want me to keep writing? Throw the first stone." And everyone booked it. Because every single person probably didn't want it.
They don't want it.
He probably embarrassed like two people and they were like, "We might be next, so we're out of here."
Yeah.
Isn't that interesting? Like, you read that
That's
and you
very
don't
interesting.
Think about how he's like writing something on the ground enough to make people literally not throw, literally just be like, "I want to get out of here." He was so wise.
Yes, and he's a god of second chances.
Yeah.
And compassion.
I just love that. I think he really embarrassed somebody. I mean, unless you guys have a different theory of what he might.
No,
have
I think you're right on, man. I think that's
maybe he started writing just sins in general. You know.
Yeah.
Where people started going, "Oh, well, maybe I have that in me." I mean, just types of sins or something.
Yeah.
I think that's an amazing thing, and that's how I'll always think of that scripture from here on out, because I think that's amazing. You know, I think that's exactly what happened.
He wrote, in a different, not this last class, a different class.
So, everyone is going through trials at a certain level. You know, we're no different. Everyone's trial is different at a different level. It's almost as if it's worse as you get more years in life because you work and struggle so hard to get to a certain place. Like, I worked for years and years and years and years and years to get into this house. I mean, to get the money to get into this house was a lot of hard work. To get the furniture was a lot of hard work. To get this lifestyle was a lot of hard work. And so, to me, it's almost a little, I'm a little bit more afraid to lose this than I would be if I was just on my own and didn't have kids and a wife. But everybody's trial is, God has everybody in a trial specifically designed for them. A lot of people come to me, you know, I've been getting a lot of emails this week, not a lot, like three, even some real leaders in our church are going through horrible trials right now. And I read these emails and I'm thinking to myself, gee, I wish that was my trial. But to them, that's life and death. Like, to women, I notice anything that has to do with reputation is big. Anytime anybody disses your husband or somebody says something to somebody or any kind of reputation issues or your standing within a social level is huge. Guys don't tend to care about that. Guys tend to care about if the money's coming in, if I'm going to be able to take care of my world, if I'm going to be able to provide for my wife or my girlfriend, am I going to be able to pay the bills? And it's a real fear in men. But everybody has different trials. You know, and some of these emails I read, I think I don't want to belittle them, but you can see when you're in a third party that it's easy to solve somebody else's trial because you see a repeating thing. Like everybody probably says to me, you know, Phil, you should save your money. I hear that all the time from people. Quit helping people. Quit giving your money away. Think about your wife and your kids. Save your money. Yeah, I get it now. But when I was first on fire for Christ, when you know that God's blessing you financially, I honestly felt in the spirit that I should give to people because it was really God's money. It's not my money. And then God taught me to pray about it before I give people money. And then God taught me, you know, wisdom. And by the time God teaches you all of this, you know, I'm ready now. But I've been foolish with my money. Everybody knows that. But other people, you know, you can see the trials that they're going through and you can almost see the cause of the trials they're going through. You know, but to them, that's a real trial. You know, it's a real issue. You know, I have a friend that's going through a horrible, horrible trial right now. You know, he's new to America. He's struggling and, you know, no one seems to care about him at all. And, you know, he tells me all of his problems and stuff, but people often say, you know, America is a great country, and it is. It's the best country in the world. But when you're new here to the culture, it's kind of hard to get the hang of it. You know, it's kind of hard to get, you know, going.
It's colder than other cultures. Like,
it's a cold culture.
Like other cultures, they just embrace you with open arms.
You're right. It's a cold culture. People here are like, swim or die. I mean, they'll be your friend, but they won't reach out to help you into the boat.
Yeah.
It's like, oh, you're drowning.
In Seattle, people are very superficial in Seattle.
Seattle's bad. Like, New Orleans, I went down there, and everybody's, like, hugging me. I'm like, oh, we're so glad, you know, blah, 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 here.
People call the Seattle freeze, where they'll be cordial and they'll be friendly to you, but they won't open up or let you in.
If you say hi to someone on the sidewalk, half the time they'll look at you like you're crazy.
It's very, very frustrating.
Like that too.
Yeah. I traveled to, like, Panama or Costa Rica.
Thailand
is open arms. I mean, in Thailand, I just ask for anything and they get it for me.
Yeah.
They treat me so good there at the church, you know, because, you know, I tried to help that little church the best that I could. That's not why they helped me. I mean, the members there don't know that I helped that church. They helped me just because it's their culture. You know, they take me to the airport. They pick me up. They run me out. They feed me. They cook dinners. I mean, it's like an amazing thing. But everybody is going through a trial. I mean, you may be sitting there going through the most horrible trial, trying to endure. And we're going to go over some scriptures right now that are so powerful. Let's go to James chapter 1, verse 12. And I'll read this one because everybody's just getting their Bibles and stuff. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Perseveres under trial. This next scripture is very, very powerful because sometimes I wonder why I'm being tempted so much. I am continually being tempted by Satan to go do stuff that I used to do in my old way of life. You know? But this scripture I'm going to cling on forever. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13.
1 Corinthians.
You got it? Go ahead, Brennan.
No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can stand up under it.
Amen. You will not be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. When I was quitting smoking, I am so sick of answering questions, this question to people that haven't seen me in a few years. Dude, wow, we've been hanging out at Chipotle, you know, and I tell them, I quit smoking. Oh, okay, yeah, whatever. But when I quit smoking, I used to literally crave cigarettes every single minute. And I would sit there and I would just pray through the cravings. And they would go away within a few minutes. And it would give me another hour or two before the next craving. It was literally hour by hour, day by day when I quit. And, you know, when Satan throws temptations your way, trying to stumble you, you can actually hold on to the scripture and know that you will not be tempted beyond what you can bear. God will always give you a way to escape. Always give you a way to escape. So remember, when you're being tempted, God will always give you a way to escape. You don't have to fall into the temptation. You don't have to stay there. Amen? Let's go to Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Romans 12, 12. Romans 12, 12.
Got it.
Okay, what is it?
Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer.
Patient in affliction. Patient in affliction. It's so hard when you're going through a hard time. You want to complain all the time. You don't want to press in. You complain to other Christians. You don't want to, you know, go to prayer meetings or spend time in the Word or any of the stuff you're supposed to be doing. But when you are in the heat of the trial, that is the time that you should be pressing in the most. That is the time that you should be rejoicing, praising God at the top of your lungs, because you want Jesus to know that, you know what, Father God, I have faith in you, Lord. I know I'm going to get through this trial, Father God. I know that you're going to pull me out of it, Father God. And I'm not even worried about it, because I place my worries and concerns at the foot of your cross, Father God. I'm just going to worship you. That's how he separates the girls from the women, the men from the boys. It's all in how you act during the heat of the trial. Amen? James chapter 1, verse 2. James chapter 1, verse 2. This is a big one. Very common scripture. James is in the middle, brother. Yep. James chapter 1, verse 2. Well, it's toward the end, but not that far at the end. James chapter 1, verse 2. Who's got it? Mark?
I think you're in the right place, Marcus.
James chapter 1, verse 2.
It's really short, so you probably saw it. It's like 3 pages.
You know who James was?
Yeah, Jesus' brother.
That's right. Did you find James yet?
1:12, right?
Yep, James chapter 1, verse 2. James chapter 1, verse 2.
Is it considered pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds? Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance.
Amen.
Amen. Consider it all joy.
Is it, what's after that? Is it like perseverance makes something else.
So consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. So we're supposed to be happy when the trials come. Why? Because it gives us a chance to change. When we are under the heat of a trial,
amen,
when we are really doing something, like going through like a miserable trial like I am right now, I start realizing all of my sin. God starts burning the impurities out of me. My anger issues, you know, my non-forgiveness issues, you know, all of these things come out of the woodwork. And when I prove myself to Jesus, when I'm faithful to him, when I praise him and I stay in the Word, and I really just stay at the head of this ship and keep my eyes focused on Christ, God will pull you out of this trial, and not only pull you out of it, but bless you in a way that you've never been blessed before. And when you really ride the ship through a trial and make it to the other end, God blesses you. I mean, I'm telling you what, he'll throw blessings on you like you cannot believe, man. Your enemies will hate you. People will hate you anyway. They'll be like, wow, why does he get that? And wow, why does he get that? I can't believe this happened to him. You know what I mean? And it's like, that is true blessing. And that comes from riding the storm out. So listen, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Who's got 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12? Go ahead.
Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you.
Amen. Do not be surprised at this fiery ordeal among you, my new version, life says, which comes upon you for your testing. Do not be surprised as though some strange thing were happening to you. What that means is like, these people go around telling their trials, like I do. I do it to my friends. Oh, yeah, man, I'm going through a blister right now. I mean, I just like, oh, my God, you know. Don't be surprised. Don't act like it's a big deal, because we all go through trials. We all go through tribulations. It's how you ride the storm out that defines you as a Christian. Amen? Romans chapter 8, verse 28. This should be easy for you, Spartacus, because you know where Romans is, right?
In the beginning.
New Testament, middle of the New Testament.
Middle of the New Testament. Romans chapter 8, verse 28.
I think you're too far from.
Baby girl?
Yeah.
Romans, honey, chapter 8, verse 28.
Okay.
Somebody give Michelle a Bible. Take,
chapter 8.
Take Mark's Bible and give it to Michelle.
Is it chapter 8, verse 28?
Because she's anointed.
I got it.
Michelle.
I can't even see anything.
Here.
And we know that in all things God works for the good of those. Oh, wait, didn't.
Yep, that's
Mark
it.
Mark is just with it. Okay, for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose.
Amen. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. Romans chapter 8, 35 through 39. 35 through 39. Same chapter, just 35 through 39.
I shut it. Romans chapter 8.
Right, I'll do this one. The next one's John 16, and the one after that is Philippians 4. Mm-hmm.
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger of a sword? As it is written, For your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation would be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen. No tribulation, no distress, no persecution, no famine, no nakedness, no peril, nor sword shall separate us from the love of Christ. That is so huge. You can cling to that. You can totally cling to that. John 16, chapter 33 says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world."
You know what's interesting on the last thing? Is like, if you think about someone in famine, or someone in, what else did he say? What else?
A sword.
Yeah.
Yeah, if you think
tribulation, about, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril,
okay,
or sword.
If you think about a naked person who's starving, who has somebody with a gun to his head, that they are still in God's love.
Yep.
It just kind of changes your perspective on what God's love means. It doesn't mean getting
not be what.
Yeah, it doesn't mean getting what you want. I mean, I think about all the, there's so much suffering in this world, but for some reason God's love is still there.
Mm-hmm.
I don't really get it, but that's what he's saying. It's like in the midst of all this like sex trafficking,
mm-hmm.
all these terrible things, that is like what he's describing here, nakedness and famine.
When you really begin to believe...
How is God's love there? Like, I still don't get it.
When you really begin to believe that the moment you die, when you really begin to believe that in the end times, when the dead will rise from the earth, Everyone that was persecuted will rise from the dead. Everyone will get to witness Jesus come back. You have the saints in heaven and the saints on earth that will be praying together, and Jerusalem will come down. Heaven is on earth. It'll be a perfect earth where you can walk with animals and there'll be no crime and the streets will be gold. But when you die, it makes perfect sense. All these horrible things people die from, because one day we'll all be together. And in the eyes of God and the person that died after they died, all of this life they spent here in the flesh will be a blink.
Yeah, I don't really think God cares about human stuff. I mean, not that he doesn't care.
He does. He does.
See it in a different perspective.
Yeah, because they're home. When they die, they come home.
Yeah, I think it's more like...
It's like you were on a ride. I mean, time spent in the flesh is like... when you really think of the time we spend here in the flesh... It is. It just really amazes me what people do with their flesh.
That's why he could kill all of Job's family when they were totally innocent.
Because he knew they would be together again.
And he's seen generations and generations. Like,
but he wanted to see his heart. He wanted to see how he persevered under the trial.
Well, what it says...
No, but I think Chiki was talking about, like, valuing human life. Because sometimes I'll sit and just like I hear about kids being murdered.
Remember my last testimony about the, I didn't even want to say it. It was like an unspoken for animals. So you guys all laugh at me. I mean, I think about really retarded things in pain. We talk about humans, children, and then I'm like hurting for rabbits and stuff.
Honey, you have a burden for that. There's nothing wrong with that. I think it's amazing.
But anyways, what I'm learning from this is that I think it's like so many times if God doesn't give me what I want or I feel like sad, I'm like he doesn't. Maybe he's mad at me, or maybe I'm not in his favor anymore. And I think this verse is like, you can be in a bad place and God's still loving you through it.
I've really got to hold on to that scripture because sometimes it gets so rough. You know.
I mean, he's talking some pretty hardcore stuff.
I know.
Nakedness and
famine. Even by the sword.
Yeah. It's not like you got in a fight with your wife, so...
Mm-hmm.
You know, I still love you, or I don't know. It's like really hard for stuff.
Look at Saul. Paul went on to write the most amazing books of the Bible. He brought so many people to Christ. He planted so many churches in areas of the world that were the modern-day Las Vegases of the time, Corinth. But his name wasn't really Paul. It was Saul. And Saul... persecuted Christians. He hunted them down and he killed them.
Yeah.
And God picked him to go and spread the word to the Gentiles. Amen. So Philippians chapter 4, 6-7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. Amen. So don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Be thankful for what we have. And ask God what you need. And the peace of God, which surpasses anything we could possibly think of, guards our hearts and our minds in Jesus Christ. So we should not even be worried or afraid. We should not even be concerned about our trials. We should have faith in him that God's going to pull us out of it.
And thanksgiving.
Not only faith, but thanksgiving. So the last scripture is Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. I'll read it. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know, I really pray to God that the Bible verses we just spoke about comfort you guys. You know, I know that it's hard. I know that it's hard to survive in the world. The older I get, the more wise I get. The more I dive into Jesus even deeper, you eventually come to the conclusion that everything we do here everything that we do here on the world is just for naught. You know, the times that I help people, the times that I give things to people in need, when I spread the gospel. Okay. What's it for then? What do you take with you when you die?
Well, you take the blessing of God with you because he sees your heart in practice
for
the last 70 years
you
of your life. And so, absolutely,
you're
it is for something.
Oh, well, yeah, I'm talking about physical things, Michelle.
Oh, well.
You're supposed to be building treasure in heaven. All the good stuff.
Right. So, all the things you do for people, all the stuff that you do good is building treasure in heaven for you. And that's the important part. But chasing after the buck, all this stuff that I'm worrying about now is for naught.
Yeah.
Well, it depends on the intent. And Jim and I have had long, long, long discussions about this. Sort of like we long to have, you know, $400,000 joint income. Okay, great. But you know what? Is that really what we should be wishing for? And the thing is that God says, it's okay to wish for that or pray for that or need or want for that as long as when you get it, you do something for my kingdom with it. It's not for you to hoard and spend on, you know, second homes, third homes, fourth homes, because you can. It's there to bless my kingdom. And so it's what you do when you get it. It's okay to want it. It's okay to pray for it. It's okay to need it, want it, love it. To extent, but it is what you do with it once you have it. Are you giving to others? Are you helping others on the side of the road? Are you helping, you know, come to the hospital at midnight when someone needs you most? You know, it's one of those things that the heart is seeing. But it's okay to pray for money. It's okay to strive for money and drive to money.
But doesn't it say in the Bible money is the root of all evil?
No, the
love
of
money.
Of money.
Oh,
if
okay.
You like, I'm rolling around in my millions, woo, it's all mine. I'm going to do whatever I please. Well, if you're not doing something that's pleasing to God with those millions, then you're no good.
Yeah.
You don't earn the love and trust. And easy come, easy go.
Amen. Thank you. Did any of this speak to you guys?
Yeah.
Absolutely.
It's like, I know it's hard. I know it is. But just try to keep your eyes on Jesus and try to realize that, you know, it's his kingdom that we seek, you know? And just have faith that he's going to pull us through. Amen? Can you close us in prayer, Brennan?
Yep. Dear Lord, thank you for this lesson, Father. Thank you for the time we have together. Thank you for your word, Lord, and teaching us that we don't have to be anxious, Father God, but we can just trust in you, Lord, and make our requests known to you, Lord.
Jesus.
By seeking you first, you will take care of all of our needs, Father God. Just pray for everyone in this room, Lord, that you can just give them peace, Lord. Let them know that you are in control. You have their needs in mind, Father God, and you already know all their needs without even being told about them. Thank you for this lesson. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.